Today's scripture readings will be two brief ones, and we're in a series called Witnesses at the Cross. They're people who look at the cross from a certain perspective, a lens, like we all do, coming from some angle in our own life. Today is from the view of the soldiers that were there. So first, from the Gospel of John. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Then from Mark chapter 15. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now when the centurion soldier who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." We believe in our church that this is the word of God, and it's given to you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sometimes I don't stay aware or grateful for people who have dirty jobs that serve us. Trying to be more courteous, to get to know our trash removal people, folks who live in areas where septic tanks need to be emptied, and folks who know people who work in landfills. I mean, these are jobs that most people wouldn't want to do and like to do, and I want to even be kinder to gastroenterologists, except that they at least get paid pretty well. The other day when I was at Hinkley Lake, I was walking around it and there was a guy pumping out the porta potties, and I just went over and tried to hold my breath and I said, "Hey, thanks for doing that." He said, "You better say thanks." Like, it was gruesome, you know, it was just gruesome. One time in my life I saw a crime scene and I thought, somebody has to clean this up. I think that I overlook people who harvest bat guano when I spread Scott's fertilizer on my lawn. Think about it. I mean, think about it. Somebody has to harvest bat poo. And have you ever smelled bat poo? Or even bats themselves? There are some really dirty and awful jobs in the world, but my hunch would be one of the dirtiest and most awful would be people that were trained in the first century in Rome to torture and kill another human being. It's said that septic tank workers and trash collectors become calloused and some of their senses are dulled to the work that they do. They quit smelling in ways we smell. They stop paying attention for a matter of survival. You have to, in some of these vocations, grow hard skin or some sort of callus over some senses of your life in order to simply do your job. Probably some of you have jobs, or maybe if you're in school, just to survive sometimes, some days, you have to grow thicker skin. I imagine that in the Roman Empire, when they trained people to administer a punishment that would strike fear into the hearts of any who would dare to challenge or rebel Rome or its Caesar, had to have grown very hard and angry and dehumanized themselves. It was a soldier's job not only to break the body, to instill terror to sympathizers who would watch a crucifixion, but even more, they would break the will and dignity of those that were to be crucified. In fact, each of the gospel writers almost casually mentioned Jesus was flogged. It just says that. You have to watch Mel Gibson movies to understand the history behind what a flogging would even do to a human being. A cat of nine tails, of leather, woven with bits of bone and glass and metal that would wrap to a victim's body, and when they would pull it, it would damage beyond your imagination, simply once, let alone 39 times. But the gospel writers sort of gloss over that as well as, and they brought him to a hill and they crucified him. Again, you have to watch Hollywood to understand what that would mean to drive nails into a human body, but where the gospel writers seemed to sink in and talk about the dirtiest job in the whole world was this. They talked about the psychological and emotional and spiritual torment that they would bring a victim to break them of their dignity and to strip from them the veneer of their own humanity and let out the hell that lived in most of the people that were being tortured. In this way, they dressed Jesus in a scarlet robe and said, "Oh, king are you? Let's see what sort of king you really are." They put a mock scepter in his hand, a club, and they began to beat him, and then even blindfolded him, scripture says, and they beat him with their fists and with clubs and said, "If you're a prophet and know the truth, prophesy and tell us who just hit you." After that, they put a crown woven of thorns and needles, and scripture says they beat it into his head. And then they jeered at him, "Hail." They knelt in mock homage, "King of the Jews." You would think if there were any strength or power or dignity or the ability to get back, that this would be a time to rise up and do it. They would seek to break him emotionally and spiritually. They anointed this king with their spit. And then they dragged him to a hill and they nailed a sign in a world so cosmopolitan they needed three languages to do it, "King of the Jews." To a Roman, the only king was to be Caesar. The only rule was to know the harshness and meanness of this world. The cohort now of four would bring Jesus to that hill, and there they would gamble for his clothing. A seamless garment, according to Jewish law, was to be made by a mother of a child who loved their child. It's highly likely that that was replaced when they were married by a seamless tunic that was made by a new wife. Jesus, as a single male, would have been wearing most likely the garment his mother had made him. They stripped him naked, and then he watched them gamble for the last physical possessions he would ever own, while his mother stood watching over this. Think of how hardened you would have to be to do this to another human being. There's something bully-like in humans, isn't there? Something that when we see a vulnerability or an ability to manipulate or maneuver, sometimes people just move in on it. Watch in middle school or high school or in our petty politics how people tribally rally around cries and calls to push people into an agenda that they have for their own life and to trample the agendas of others. Think what it must have been like on that day for these soldiers to see the veneer stripped off of this Jewish peasant preacher and to see how he managed the anguish of the cross. And the ways that he treated others while he was dying, and the things that noticed or grabbed his own attention. If heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, all hell should be afraid of it. How could it be that men and women and teenagers can be so indifferent to it? To see it and its lessons and its power, and to simply shrug our shoulders and move on to the day. The cross is the extent of a manifestation of human cruelty and meanness, and the extent of the deep love and mercy and the length to which God will go to move our hearts and reclaim us and forgive us. Philip Yancey said, and I quote, "Love was compressed for all of history in that lonely figure on the cross who said that he could call down 12,000 angels in a moment for a rescue mission, but chose it not because of his love for those around him and for those who were yet to come in the person of you. Jesus promised, 'If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself.' And now he was lifted. And the things he did while they banged nails into his hands were prayed prayers in the Greek present participle, which meant over and over and over like this: Father, forgive them. They have no idea of what they're doing. When his mother was brought to his feet, he established a brand new community in noticing her need and saying to a friend, "Behold your new mother." And to his mother, he said to her, "This shall be your very own child." This was his hope, to form a community of people, diverse, broken, there at the foot of the cross, where the head of every king is lowered and the head of every beggar is raised up to dignity. "I thirst," he cried out, and then he asked for God to receive his spirit. "Tetelestai," he said in Greek, which means "it is finished." A Roman centurion might have noticed that word. They stamped it on a bill that was paid in full. It means completed, done, finished, paid for. I wonder what the centurion who had seen so much hell thought when he saw this one die. When the veneer of all human stuff was stripped off of Jesus, all that was left was mercy, patience, forgiveness, compassion, and inclusion. Think of this. Some creepy criminal is dying next to him who only did harm to people, never even gave money to Ukrainian relief or attended a royal family kids auction or was baptized or all that other religious stuff. He simply says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a weird salvation sinner's prayer. And Jesus would issue back to him in love, "This very day, this very day you will be with me in paradise." The crucifixion of Jesus was witnessed by the soldiers, and slowly the numbness of the soldier's job crumbled into an eye-opening and heart-rending explosion for at least one of them. He either whispered or shouted, God only knows himself, as he glorified God, the scriptures tell us, and said, "Truly, this one was the very child of God," meaning that the emperor was supposed to be the son of God. The emperor was supposed to represent lordship and management of principles and culture and success. This soldier could be crucified himself now for this new proclamation. He had heard and seen enough. Jesus did not retaliate like any ordinary person. He didn't beg for mercy. He only issued it and offered it. He didn't die like any ordinary person, for he was not. He was God in the flesh who came to bear the sins of the whole world and to reclaim not just in theory humanity, but every hard and broken heart of every centurion soldier who thought, I have to be like this to survive. A guy named Richard Manning was in the Korean War and saw active duty, much of it. He saw friends killed, later was wounded himself. In a firefight where he was wounded, a friend of his literally stepped in front of fire that came upon his company. His friend, his name was Ray Brennan, was killed. As he lay dying, he took some of his blood and wiped it on Richard Manning. And he told him he loved him. Richard Manning was so undone by someone who would die in his stead, someone who would step into the crucible of death so that he might live, wondered what could he do to remember a moment that his life was paid for. He decided to legally change his first name to Brennan and take on the last name of the man who died for him. Many of you know Brennan Manning, the famous theologian, priest, monk who wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel, which tells a story of a broken, messed up, goofed up ragamuffin people who were claimed by a king named Jesus. The cross is the place where every heart could become clean. The cross is the place where every hard heart can be softened. whatever has hardened you, whatever, Jesus can make us human again. Whatever we have done to hurt and break another person, Christ can forgive it. Whatever person you think is so far gone, they're really not worth your time or energy, remember the Roman soldier. And remember that every person has the possibility to become tender and human. The crucifixion then becomes the touchstone of all Christian authenticity and the unique feature by which everything else is seen through the world of now these new believers. It's not only the best way to live, but really the only way to live. St. Augustine would later write, "As one is fixed upon the cross, remembering that every part of his body bore this for us, we now remember that he was fixed there in love of us, in love of you." Think of a centurion who found a greater Lord than Caesar, like a thief who found a greater treasure than once was stolen. Think of a centurion who found a way to simply look into the face of Jesus and find a new way of living. Later, legend would tell us, according to the apocryphal literature of Nicodemus, his name became Longinus, meaning with a long spear, the one who poked Jesus in the side. He said that part of that blood touched him and healed him and made him new. And church legend goes on to tell us that he became one of the great leaders in the Christian church, where he laid down a shield of armor and picked up a shield of trust. Let me close with this quick image. In World War II, in France, there were two American GIs, both Roman Catholic. They had seen hell and inflicted it on others. Both would say they would live into the aging years of their life and never completely tell the story of the things that they had seen and done and heard and said themselves. One of them, after two full days of being drunk and living out a way to potentially numb the pain of what they experienced after the war had ended, found a priest in France to hear his confession. He told him part of his story, how his heart had been hardened, how he didn't care anymore and felt like he had needed to get that off his chest. And this wise priest gave him a bit of advice. He said he must have cared simply to have been there first. Second, he said his penitence would be this: go to the front of the cathedral which he serves, where there's a life-size statue of Jesus dying on the cross. He said, "I want you to spit in his face, and I want you to tell him all this you did for me, and I could care less." The American GI walked into that cathedral and up to the front and tried to grind up some mucus. He said he couldn't. He couldn't find spittle in his mouth, and then dropped to his knees and claimed for himself a new Lord, a new way of living, and a whole new life. Because, he would say later, "For God so loved the whole world that he would give this one for him." Pray with me, please. Oh God, all of the ways this world has hardened us, made us skeptical and cynical and tired and weary, we pray that somehow you would again and again offer us the picture of ultimate love, mercy, and brand new beginnings. For that heart and soul here today that have never creaked the door open to welcome you in, I pray, Lord, in this moment, that somehow someone would do that. We offer you our hearts, our lives, and pray on this day you would make us a bit more human. In the name of Jesus, amen.